Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, I'm glad to be back. I obviously wasn't with you last week, but watched the service on Sunday afternoon on our app and saw our guest speaker, Pastor PC Walker. Were you guys confused? Did you think it was the PC standing here? I know we look similar and all that. He did an amazing job. If you weren't here last week and didn't see that message, go onto the Summit app, push the messages button, and it'll bring that up. It's the second in our series, and it was really, really, really good. And so don't ever miss a message in the series, or you're going to miss part of the whole pie that we sort of bake together and the message that that God wants to bring us in its wholeness. So what we're doing is we're spending some time talking about stopping the things that are keeping us from actually starting the things or continuing the things that lead to growth and health. So this is the holiday season. Obviously, you already know that. Sort of starts in, I wouldn't say it starts in October but maybe you start in October with Halloween, but I'm talking more Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's sort of the real traditional Halloween all the way through, or a traditional holiday season all the way through New Year's. And so what it is, if you don't know what it is, this is when if someone asks you to do something, you say something like, ah, yeah, as soon as the holidays are over, we'd love to get together. Ah, wait, oh my gosh, it's so chaotic because it's, you know, with the holidays, we're gonna, it's as if 3 days destroys 90 days of your ability to do anything. It feels crippling. You just don't want to even think about adding something else. It's we sort of blame 3 days for ruining a quarter of the year. Like it's just chaos right now with the holidays. If I hear one more person say it, with the holidays, I can't take on one more thing. With the holiday, we're so busy. We weren't able to make it to churches because of the holidays. Right? But we all know the truth that it's not 3 days of the year that put our life into chaos and that complicate our lives. Our lives are complicated for far more reasons than the holidays. And that's actually why we go into the new year about January 1 or maybe a week before we start considering the promises that we're going to make to ourselves to change the way we live our lives. We start coming up with ideas and thoughts and commitments and new resolutions, we call them, and covenants and agreements and goals, so that our lives are different in the new year than they were this year, a simpler, a better life. And I want to encourage you, listen, I'm not discouraging you from making resolutions. Despite all of the things that say we don't keep our resolutions, I want you to go into the new year thinking about those. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to make those kind of promises. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this, aspire to lead a calm and peaceful life. Aspire to do that. Dream about it, think about it, plan on it, anticipate it. To lead a calm, doesn't that sound refreshing right there? Just a calm and peaceful life. As you mind your own business, you focus on doing the things that are important to you and earn your living just as we taught you. I can't think of anything that sounds better for most of us than just recentering our lives and just saying, I want peace in my life. I want to make the kind of changes that bring wholeness to my life, and I don't want to feel distracted, and I don't want to be going all over the place, and I don't want to feel like I'm in perpetual chaos, and I don't want to feel like I'm constantly being pulled in different directions. I don't want to feel like I'm living under the urgency of whatever circumstances right in front of me. I want a calm and peaceful life. I just want to take care of my business. But here's the thing. In order for that to happen, you have to stop doing the things that bring complication and chaos into your life. You can't move into healthier habits until you stop the bad habits that are keeping you from them. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. If I want to restore order and simplicity to my life, I need to seriously stop living under guilt. Now, that may not sound like a bad habit that you're guilty of, but I promise you that most of us in here are living with unresolved guilt. Now, I've met a lot of people who have a general I'm going to call it an edginess about them, and maybe even use the phrase a defensiveness about them. And they're quicker to see things more negatively than most. They're quicker to be offended, and they're quicker to judge other people's motives. I'm not saying they're always judgmental people, they're always offended people, or they're always defensive. But what I am saying is that they're more offended than they should be. And they're more defensive than they should be. And they're quicker to be offended than they should be. And they're quicker to question the motives and the goodness of other people. They're quicker to see the negative about something instead of the positive. And I can tell you where that comes from. 100% of the time, it comes from living with unresolved guilt in their life. And guilt comes from two places. Guilt comes from this: unreceived forgiveness and grace, or just unresolved sin in your life, sin that you haven't addressed. So it's one of two things. Guilt comes from not receiving the grace and forgiveness of Christ or someone else, or you keep living with a sin without having taken care of that sin, seeking repentance and change from that sin. So let me tell you what sin is, by the way. So we don't like the word sin anymore because sin's kind of one of those, in the Christian world, not even politically correct, right? So we like to say, things that separate us from God, and we like to use different phrases. Sin is what the Bible calls it, and sin is this, that anything that contradicts God's will for your life. And you go, well, I don't know what that is. Okay, it's in the Bible, so you can find it. Just read the Bible. You'll be able to find what God's will is for your life, right? God's will is that you're not sexually impure, right? That you're not cheating on your spouse, that you're not fantasizing about your coworker or someone you work out with at the gym. He doesn't want us to slander or backbite or gossip. There's a whole bunch of things that make you a better person when you do those. And when you do those things, the Bible even says it's sin to know what is right to do but not do that thing. All right, so there's a lot in the Bible that tells us what it is that contradicts God's will for our life. And sin, the result of sin, is anything that moves you further from God, which is moving you further from your destiny and God's highest and best for your life. God's highest and best is that you spend eternity with him and that you're not separated from eternity. And that's the ultimate result of sin. So sin is a terrible, terrible thing. Sin's not only destructive on an eternal level, sin's destructive on a temporal level. It destroys relationships. It destroys your self-image. It destroys the destiny that God's created you for. It destroys everything that you value. Sin separates you from good things, okay? So what we do is when we have unresolved guilt, guilt is the lingering effect of unfixed sin or sin that you haven't received forgiveness for because you've somehow convinced yourself you don't deserve the forgiveness. So here's what happens. You walk around. We have a lot of former Catholics in our church. For some reason, we attract former Catholics and former Mormons. So welcome, all of you, former Catholics, former Mormons, which are both great religions for guilt, right? All of you who grew up Catholic, I have a lot of family who's Catholic. Catholics have mastered guilt. Mormons are great at it too. They're good guilters. They're awesome guilters, right? How many of you have grown up with good Catholic guilt? Yeah, okay, lots of you. Yeah, you know good Catholic guilt. And so here's what Catholicism has sort of implemented as their system of addressing sin. You go and confess, and then your confessor, the priest, gives you penance, which is something you voluntarily do to sort of undo the negativity of your sin. So you do Hail Marys and you do Our Fathers. So you have to go through the rosary and pray a bunch of Hail Marys, depending on, right, how many you're given, and then you'd have to do Our Fathers, which is the Lord's Prayer, and you have to go through all of those, and maybe you even are told to do something else to reconcile. Maybe you cheated on your taxes, and the priest tells you to give money, and you have to do all these things. So we walk around, even outside of the Catholic context, we walk around feeling like if we carry guilt, that should be the thing that actually undoes the consequence of our sin. If we really, really feel bad about it and we carry around this guilt, that shows that we're serious about our repentance. But guilt complicates our lives. As a matter of fact, what it does is by carrying guilt, we demonstrate that we are not mature in understanding what the grace of God and what the forgiveness of God looks like. Listen to what 1 John 3:12 says. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience is. And he knows everything there is to know about it. Let me read that again. When our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything that there is to know about us. Do you know what that just said? It said, when you're feeling guilty and you think it's appropriate to feel guilty and your heart's reminding you of what a failure you are and how constantly and consistently you fail, God's better than that. God comes in and he says, wait a second, we took care of this. Why are you carrying this around? As a matter of fact, the greatest insult that you can give to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is continue to carry the guilt of that sin after you've already received forgiveness. It's insulting to Jesus. It tells him that the work he did on the cross for your forgiveness of sins is incomplete, that you need to add guilt to it in order to truly fix that. Let me tell you, one of the number one reasons that we don't fully forgive or receive the full grace and forgiveness of Christ is we don't ask for it. And the number one reason that we don't ask for it is stubborn pride, dangerously stubborn pride. Because I want to tell you this, you can walk guilt-free in your life if when you sin, you go to God. And I'm telling you, God and I are in constant conversation every day. You might think that that's really spiritual, that all day long I just pray. All day long I'm asking for forgiveness. That's pretty much my conversation with God almost all day long. I'm sorry, Lord, that I know that wasn't what you, I know that wasn't the right response. I say something and then I say something to God. Sorry. Right? I can just feel God going, Chris, right? But just lovingly, like, come on, buddy, you can do better than this. But let me tell you something. There was a time in my life where I felt like if I pretended that it wasn't sin, if I pretended the thing I knew was wrong in my spirit, if I pretended like somehow that wasn't wrong, that it would make it not wrong, and then the guilt would go away. Because I felt like if I went to God, I'd be acknowledging again that I failed. See, it'd be hard for us. It's hard for us to imagine going to our spouse every single, I cheated on you again today. Marriage wouldn't last more than a week, right? Because we as humans don't have the capacity to extend forgiveness like that. So unfortunately, we transfer that imagery onto God. So if I hide it, you see, if my spouse never knows, I can go years. I had a friend who was a worship leader actually in town. This was years ago, so I'm not uncovering anyone or talking about anything that isn't known now, but he had been having affairs. He'd only gotten caught for one, so that's all he admitted to. And then people started coming forward. And it turned out that over the course of 10 years, he had been having affairs with multiple women in the church. I found it interesting because I sat down with him for coffee and he was broken. He was so broken, as you would expect. He knew he was on the verge of losing his family. He had obviously lost his position at the church and he lost his reputation, but he could only bring himself to admit to the one failure. Because I would imagine somebody like that goes, if you think this of me for failing with one person, wait until you find out that it's been 10 years with multiple people. See, that makes us afraid to be confessing, makes us afraid to be repenting. It makes us afraid to even bring it to, as if God doesn't know if we can just hide our sin. Or maybe we tell God, I don't know why you made this wrong in the first place. I don't think this is wrong. Listen to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. If we own up to our sins, God shows us that he's faithful and just by forgiving us of our sins and purifying us from the pollution of all the bad things we've done. I love that. If we'll just do our part and own up and just go, this is sin. I admit it. This is sin. This is wrong. I want forgiveness. The Bible says that God is always faithful and just to forgive us, and not only forgive us, but to clean up the mess that we created through our sin. To start erasing all the residuals, all the gunk that comes along, all the contamination, all the filth that comes along. Because you have to know this, that your sin contaminates those around you, as does your guilt. You become secretive and you become reclusive. It ruins you as a person when you walk your life with guilt. And then it says this, confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another and be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. You know what that says? It says that often the complications that are in our life, the chaos that's in our life, is created because we're walking around with unresolved sin. You either haven't gone to God and asked for forgiveness, or you haven't gone to someone else and asked for forgiveness. I want to tell you how important that is. Your healing is on the line. Your healing is on the line. Your unrepented sin, I don't believe that sin causes, let me put it this way. When I hear people go into some, I don't know if they're well-intentioned or not, I wouldn't even ascribe that description to them, but go in and pray with someone and tell them that their sin has caused their sickness, I think that's cruel and inappropriate and doesn't represent the grace of God. But I want you to listen to me. Sin that you allow to stay in your life is a cancer that contaminates you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God has given you a cure for that. He says, repent. Get the cancer out of you. You have the ability. Listen, I don't like being sick. I'm not talking cold sniffle. I'm talking the other sick where sickness is trying to leave your body. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. I don't like that, but I know that my body is trying to push out. I don't like the fever. I don't like the achiness. My body, though, is fighting to get the sickness out of me. So you know what? I cooperate because I want it gone as soon as possible. Lisa, she hates it. She'll do anything she can to not do that. I'm like, I'm trying to do it. I'm shoving my finger down. I'm taking my toothbrush, ramming it down my throat. I'm trying to kick in the gag reflex. I want it gone. I want it out. I want to be back doing my normal life. So I can't wait to cooperate with whatever makes me better. She's the same way with sin. She loves to hold on. I'm just kidding. I don't know why we hold on. Pride. Because here's what happens. You do something sinful, offensive to someone, and then they have an offended reaction, and we're offended that they were offended by what we did. So we go, I mean, I shouldn't have done that, but you shouldn't have reacted like that. So then it becomes about your reaction, not my sin, not my original sin. It becomes about your reaction to my offense. So now I've got a reason not to seek repentance. Now I don't want to go to you for forgiveness because I don't like the way you reacted. So we let pride keep us from going to God, from going to others. The Bible says your healing is dependent on it. Your wholeness, your emotional, spiritual, and physical healing relies on you being right with God. Secondly is this, if I want to restore order and simplicity in my life, I need to seriously stop yielding to chaos. So like many of you guys, I have fallen into the trap of what I call accidental living. If you don't know what accidental living is, it's when your life is a series of responses to the urgency of whatever circumstance is right in front of you. So you just sort of wait for life to tell you how to then live the next day. So work gets crazy, and then you escalate crazy in your life. Your kid's schedule gets crazy, you escalate crazy in your life. You got a friend who's really neat. I hear sometimes, and this breaks my heart, and I want to give you permission to set boundaries in your life. I hear some of you, who are, you know, so-and-so's really going through it, and they're just, it's wearing me out, and I've been giving them so much time, we've been up till 3 a.m. talking, and I'm like, no, 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 no. You cannot let somebody take their chaos and hand deliver it to your front door, because they will kick the door open and spread it all around your house. I don't want, do you know, have you smelled it around here? I think they just did it recently. Chemical fertilizer, when they fertilize everything and it smells like manure everywhere, it's like burning into your nut. Am I the only one? I have acute olfactory senses. I can smell somebody smoking 5 cars away from me in traffic. So maybe you don't smell it. I can tell when farmers are fertilizing, right? It feels like when somebody is going through chaos and when life is being chaotic and this is all being chaotic, it feels like people are happy to pull up their fertilizer truck and just spray your life with it and contaminate you with it. I want to give you permission, listen, to begin to live intentionally. Because when you are living intentionally, you no longer live accidentally. You tell life how you're going to live. Circumstances don't tell you how to live. You begin to live victoriously. You begin to set boundaries. You begin to tell life, no, 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 this is how it goes. And I want to, listen, I'm going to give you a promise. Things begin to fall into line when you begin to live intentionally and purposefully. Life begins to fall into line when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things fall into line. Listen, I get it. We all have jobs and purposes and roles that are, I'm going to call them non-negotiable. At least we believe they're non-negotiable. We act as if we don't do this thing, then life doesn't move forward as it's supposed to. But what if you had to start over, a remote island, it's just you and your family, would your priorities be different? I have told you the story before, and maybe for those who haven't heard it, back in 1991, I was a junior in college going into my senior year, and my best friend and his fiance were getting married. And we were good Bible college students, and so we didn't have the traditional bachelor party. We did a modified bachelor party. We played basketball in the church gym till like 1 a.m, and then we went, and this was kind of before the day where everything was open super late and all that. And so we had to drive to downtown Kansas City, and we were going to get some food and try and find, tell me what I need to do to make that stop, fellas, whether it's batteries or whatever. We had to drive to downtown Kansas City to, I'm going to throw my mic pack right out the window. That was my Sammy Davis Jr., if you didn't know. We drive to downtown Kansas City, and we could not find a place to eat. And so what we did was started walking back to the car. And as we walked back to the car, two guys came running out from nowhere, and one of them shot a gun in the air and quickly got our attention. I'm giving you the abbreviated story. And then they told us to get down on the ground. They actually told us to move down into this darker, more remote alley and get down into lay face down on the ground. And I was convinced I was going to die because one of them kept saying, shoot one of them, shoot one of, and I won't use the language, but you can just fill in a bunch of expletives, and that was that's how they were describing us, right? Shoot one of them. You know, and a bunch of potty words. I was like, your moms would not approve of this kind of language. And I'm going to switch to this mic.
Check, 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 check. All right.
And so they kept saying, shoot one of them, shoot one of them. And one of the guys decided he was going to be a hero. He didn't want to take off his wedding ring and give it to the guys. And the guy put a gun to his head and said, take it off, and finally he took it off, and then they kicked him in the head and hit his head onto the pavement, knocked him out, and I was like, yeah, we're going to die, because my moron friend, this other guy, like, decides to be, I don't know, Clint Eastwood, take it off yourself, you feeling lucky, punk? And I was like, no, he feels like he's got a gun in his hand, he's going to blow your brains out, you moron. So after that night, you would think, now listen, you would think that I'd have this clarity on life, like,
I'm going to live every day intentionally. I'm going to go cure cancer. I'm going to play with kids in the park. I'm going to, right, like everything was going to be. I'm going to kiss every puppy I see and smell every flower. That lasts for about a week. Because I want you to listen, you have to depend on something outside of yourself to live intentionally. You will never have the internal fortitude to live intentionally by yourself. You have to have the power of God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, so be very careful how you live, not being like those with no understanding, but live honorably with true wisdom, for we are living in evil times. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for his purposes. Did you hear that last part? If you want to live honorably and you want to live with true wisdom, you live according to Christ's purposes. Three amazing filters. You get up and you say, I want to ask this question. Does this lead to an honorable life? One that honors my family, one that honors my purpose in life, and one that honors God. Secondly, is it wise to spend my time doing this? And third, is this accomplish the purposes of Christ in my life to help me achieve my highest and best? Three amazing filters. James 4:13 through 15 warns against living according to our plans versus God's plans. Listen to what it says. Listen carefully, those of you who make your plans and say, we're traveling to this city next few days and we'll stay there for up to 1 year while our businesses explode and revenue is up. And here's the pushback. The reality is you have no idea where your life will take you tomorrow. You're like a mist that appears one moment and then vanishes another. There's one translation that it says, it's like steam coming out of somebody's mouth in the cold air and then it just disappears. It will be best to say if it's the Lord's will and we live long enough, we hope to do this project or pursue that dream. I love that. I love being able to filter everything through the idea of going, well, here's our plans. If it's God's will, if God gives us the days for it, if it pleases God. Because if you have to add that to the things that you say, to the plans that you make, to what you want to do, it certainly minimizes all the stuff that you think is so urgent. Right? The kind of plans that we make it sound like that we absolutely have to do this thing, if you just said, well, if this is God's will and God gives us the days, if it pleases God, then we'll do this. Then we're going to pursue this. I love how simple it is in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days that we may truly live and achieve wisdom. Teach us to get up and say, I don't know how long my life's going to be, but I'm going to use it for the purposes of God. I'm not going to chase chaos. I'm not going to invite chaos. I'm not going to permit chaos. I'm not going to yield to chaos in my life. I'm going to demand that everything I do is filtered through that. Does this lead to an honorable life? Is this the wisest way to spend my time? And does this achieve God's purposes? I don't have long, so I want to use everything to reach my highest and best. And my highest and best is whatever God planned for me. Third and finally is this. If I want to restore order and simplicity in my life, I need to seriously stop walking in fear. So every one of us has been afraid of something and walked in fear because of something. And I'm going to guess maybe even this week, maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's a financial issue. Maybe there's a job loss. Maybe there's I don't know if we're going to be able to make our bills. I don't know if our marriage is going to survive till the end of the year. Maybe there is something in your life that causes you anxiety, stress, and fear right now. And I'm going to tell you, there's two reasons that you and I feel fear. Only two reasons you and I feel fear. We either don't believe that God is who he says he is, or we don't believe that God feels for us what he says he feels for us. I want you to hear that again. There are two reasons you feel fear. You and I feel fear only because we either don't believe God is who he says he is and therefore cannot do what he says he can do, or we simply don't believe that he cares for us and feels for us as he says that he does. So when we hear passages like this, 1 John 3:1 says, look at the wonder, look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. He has called us and made us his very own beloved children. Let me ask you something. Does that ring true to you? Like, does that excite you when you hear that? Do you go, I see that. I feel that. I feel God's love lavished on me. Lavished. That is such a poetic word. It's a word we don't use a lot because it's a big, strong word. The love of God. Marvel at all the love that God lavishes on us. Wow. He loves us so much that he says, that's my child. That's my son. Have you ever had someone so close in your life, consider them a brother or a sister, or extended parents or extended grandparents or kids? You go, we love them like they're our own. God said, I love you so much that I identify you as my kids. You're my children. If that does not ring true with you, you might be walking under the fear that God does not feel for you, as described there. Or maybe you're the type that says, well, sometimes I believe that's true, and sometimes it's really hard for me to believe it's true. And here's why, because you and I make the tragic mistake. Listen, we make the tragic mistake of believing that circumstances correlate with what God feels for us. So when things are going really well, we feel the love of God. And when things are going terrible, we feel distant from the love of God. And so we don't believe that we're subject to the grace and the mercy and the favor and the prosperity and the blessing of God. When things are going poorly, we feel a million miles from the love of God. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans 8:35-39. Can anything separate us from the love that Christ has for us? Can troubles or problems or suffering or hunger or nakedness or danger or violent death? As it's written in Scriptures, for you, we are in danger of death all the time. People think we are worth no more than sheep to be killed. I was used to wonder, and then I studied out that Scripture, and that's there because it basically says, people who don't know God think that when you're going through trouble, God's just leaving you, abandoning you, and laying you down on the altar for sacrifice. That's what that scripture means. Don't get into the mentality of what other people think who don't know God. But in all these things, we're completely victorious through Christ, or through God, who showed his love for us. Yes, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, nor anything else in the world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that passage because it says no matter how good things are, no matter how bad things are, no matter how good the future looks or terrible it looks, no matter how much angelic presence you feel, demonic presence you feel, no matter how sick you are or well you are, no matter what you think of God or don't think of God, you will never be able to be separated from the love of God because his love is stronger than your fear. His love is stronger than your circumstance. His love is stronger than anything that you're encountering in life that makes you feel distant from him. So you have to stop thinking through the mind of someone who doesn't know God and start remembering that you are a child of God, you're favored of God, and God's love will never separate you from him. Listen to Isaiah 43:1-2. It says, I have chosen you and named you as my own. This was when Israel was going through insecurity. I've chosen you and named you as my own. When you face stormy seas, I'll be there with you. With endurance and calm. There's that word again. You'll not be engulfed in raging rivers. If it seems like you're walking through fire with flames licking at your limbs, keep going. You won't be burned. I love that because you and I sometimes stop in the middle of the fire and we just go, where are you? God's like, I'm over here. You should probably walk through the fire. I didn't create you to stand in the middle of those circumstances, but rather walk through those circumstances. When Peter was called to walk on water, he wasn't called to stand on water. He was called to walk to Jesus. He only sank when he paused and began to doubt and live in fear. What am I doing standing on water? And Jesus said, you weren't meant to stand on water. I didn't call you to stand on water. I called you to walk to me. God is on the other side of that crisis in your life, calling you through. Finally, Romans 8:28 says, so we are convinced. I love that. That every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are as lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose. When you are living in accordance to God's plan, every single thing that happens is being woven into a tapestry to bring good into your life. I want you to hear this. If you believe that God is who he says he is, and you believe that God feels for you what he says he feels for you, then fear should not exist in your life in any capacity whatsoever. What do you have to be afraid of? Paul himself said this. He said, listen, if I live for Christ, but if I die, I get to be with Christ. So either way, I'm happy. I'm either going to live for Christ or I'm going to die for Christ, but I'm going to get to be with Christ one way or the other. You and I walk in the fear that whatever we've done or whatever we've felt or whatever we thought is terminal, or that we are not living according to purpose and our life is going to be ended with just a period instead of an exclamation point or a question mark, even worse. People just go, what was that life about? That's why we cannot live, listen, in a state of chaos and complication. We live peaceful, calm lives because we live according to purpose. This is what I'm made for. This is what I do. And it storms around you and people go, no, this is what you do. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to be, and this is who you have to date, and this is who you have to marry, and this is what you have to do for a job, and this is what you have to wear this in order to be significant. You have to measure up. You have to look like this. You have to do this. You have to be here, and you have to do all these things, because if you don't, you won't matter. No, I matter because I live according to the purposes of God in my life. I live because I want my life to be honorable. I live because I wisely choose how I spend my time, and I live because I live according to the purposes of God in my life, and that gives me value and meaning, and you reach your absolute highest potential in Christ when you do it that way. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and I want you to just have a second to respond. And I knew we'd get a couple minutes. I wrote in a little bit more this week than I normally do. If you'd say, you know, I have to confess something today. I don't feel like that's the way I live my life, and I want to decide today that that's the way I'm going to live my life. I don't feel like I'm living a life that honors my family necessarily or honors God or even honors me. I don't think I'm wisely using my time. I don't think I apply wisdom to everything I do, and I definitely don't think that I'm living according to Christ's purposes as I should, and I want to start doing that today. I don't want to delay any longer. I don't want to postpone any longer. I don't want pride or fear or unresolved sin keeping me from that. I want to live just as it was described today. I don't want to stand in front of healing and wholeness in my marriage and my health and my emotional and mental health and my spiritual. I don't want to be the cause of that because I walk around with stuff in my life that shouldn't be there. I want all that to change today. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? Thank you. Thanks. All over the room. Wow. That's awesome. You can put them back down. Thank you so much. Would you do this? Maybe just in the silence of your heart, agree with me in prayer as I raise my hand and pray this right along with you. Lord Jesus, you did so much to set me free from the consequences of sin, from the contamination of sin, from the chaos of sin, all that sin does to ruin a life that you've planned for me. But I stand up to that today. I don't need a near-death experience to make me value life. What I need is purpose. I need to live according to you. I need to live with wisdom, and I need to live with honor, and I need to live with the calling that you've put on my life to do something outside of myself. And when I establish those three pillars in my life and I filter everything that comes to the gate of my life and ask for permission to come in, I make it go through those filters. I make it stand and answer those questions. Is this the wisest way to spend my time? Does this lead to a life of greater honor for my family, for myself, for you, God? And does this help me accomplish the purposes of Christ in my life? My life is going to be so much simpler when I don't carry around sin, when I'm in constant conversation with you, asking for forgiveness, receiving your forgiveness, when I offend someone, I don't let pride stand in the way, I go and seek that forgiveness. I no longer walk in the fear that you aren't who you say you are. You are God. You're the maker of miracles. You are the doer of the impossible. And you love me, and I stand convinced that nothing can separate me from your love. And so I leave here as a favored child of God. I leave here knowing that when I walk through crisis, I see you on the other side, calling me forward, not allowing me to be engulfed by the waters or burnt by the flames, but as I walk through them, I know that I come out on the other side, changed, improved, moved closer to my highest and best in you. And I receive all this as if it's already been done, and I begin to live differently today because of it all, in Jesus' name. Amen.